Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 133 and read this whole psalm. When I say that, it scares people. Three verses. Three verses. The whole psalm. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion." Now notice this last statement. "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Where? There. There, where this condition exists. When we think of this word there, you know, it's a term that we hear many times. A lot of times we'll say, when we knock on someone's door, "Are you there?" And then on the telephone you'll say, "Are you still there?" And of course, in this day and hour, we see the little kids in the back of the car wanting their dad and mother to get to the place they're going and say, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" So it's a term that we find that we use quite often. And of course, we want to talk about being there. And it's where God wants us to be physically, and also the context that we read in that 103rd Psalm, where He wants us to be spiritually and in fellowship. Notice the context of that Psalm is when the brethren dwell together in unity. We might say there is a place where God's will is in the spiritual sense of the word. There where God would have us to be in the physical sense of the word. Sometimes people are not where God wants them to be. For instance, if we were to say that when people stay out of the house of God, they're not there where they need to be. And we need to be there. And we'll find many scriptures that will show us various things about this word there. When it means a specific place and under certain conditions. And you know, they're not all pleasant conditions. Sometimes God wants us to be there for a blessing. Sometimes God wants us to be there even in the midst of trials or testing. And we'll find those incidents come up. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of famine. And we'll give you several. There's no end to the scriptures you could pick out for this message. But I've chosen some special ones. And I want us to realize that we need to be in the place God wants us geographically, the place that God wants us to be physically, the place of one's relationship with others, the place of one's relationship to God, the spiritual aspect of being there. There's a whole lot to that word. And I want us to look first of all at the first reference. We'll give you several references in the book of Genesis and one or two in Exodus, and then we get over into the book of Kings and give you another one. But the first one we have is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8. And I want you to notice the structure of these verses and the emphasis upon the word there. Genesis 2, verse 8. It says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed." There He put the man. It doesn't say, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and He put the man in the garden." But it says there. This was a place of blessing for Adam. If you'll notice, he says, "Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and it was parted into four heads." And you read right on down to verse 15. You come to verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him, notice the word put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." In verse 16, 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." What are the conditions here in the circumstances? God put Adam there in the garden. And we notice that it was a place of blessing. He provided everything that He could for Adam. All the necessities, all the fruit of the trees. And He put him there also to work, because it was a place of responsibility. When God puts us in a place of blessing, sometimes there's attached with it at least a certain measure of responsibility. And also there was a sense of prohibition. He says, "You cannot eat of every tree. You can eat of every tree of the garden, but of this one,
You're prohibited.
It was a place of restraint. You know, that's something that men have to learn, to restrain themselves, to realize that you're there being tested or tried in the situation. Adam had to prove himself there in the garden, and he proved to fail, we know. And as a result, you and I are faced with the same responsibilities because we're that federal head, Adam. So that brought us all into this world. So as we see that first one that we gave you reference to, we find those three things: a place of blessing and a place of prohibition and a place of restraint, a place of responsibility. All of these things were there. Now I want you to notice another one. Under other circumstances, we find that there are many things that take place. And this is a very trying situation to be in. Progress on over to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22, if you will, please. Now I want you to notice what God said to Abraham. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That means to prove him, to try him, to test him. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He was where God wanted him to be, but it was going to be a very trying situation. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Now look, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Offer him where? There, upon one of the mountains. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went to the place. Notice the word place. The place which God had told him, of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. That was there. Saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I like that word, and come again to you. You know what it means, don't you? It means that Abraham, even though he was called upon to offer up Isaac as a burnt sacrifice, that he believed that God, Hebrews chapter 11 says, accounting that God would raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, he believed that regardless of what happened on that mountain, in that place of testing and trying, that what? That he was going to come back down off that mountain with Isaac, because God had promised that in Isaac, that in him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. He knew that the promised seed would come through Isaac. And he believed God in that respect. I mean, if there was ever a man's faith that was tested, it was Abraham, wasn't it? I don't see how there could be any greater test to any one of us. Can you imagine yourself in a situation like that? But he was there where God told him to be. And you go ahead and read the story. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. By the way, Isaac wasn't just a little boy at this time. He's a full-grown man. He could have resisted Abraham in any way, form, or fashion, and probably strength-wise overcome him. But it says he took the fire in his hand, the knife, and they went both of them together. That means they were both together in what they were doing. By the way, it's a symbol of what God the Father and God the Son did for us on the cross of Calvary. They were both together. And Isaac said unto Abraham his father, and said, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Look at Abraham's answer. Verse 8, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You know, there's a good thought here too. God will provide himself a lamb. It's not only that God provided a lamb, but he provided himself for the lamb, as far as Christ is concerned. See, he is the Lamb of God. But the lamb was there, but the lamb was of his provision. And it was of himself for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place, notice the word place again, which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar. And what? Follow the scripture. This is very interesting. He built an altar there. You know, could have said Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac. But it says he built an altar there. It was the place of testing. It was the place where God wanted to be, in spite of the circumstances. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. I'm right where you told me to be. I'm doing exactly what you told me to do. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. God says, no, not so. You're not going to harm the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. It was a testing time, wasn't it? God did try or test Abraham. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, this place where God told him to be, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. If you study the scriptures out, you'll find that it is on Mount Moriah where Solomon built his temple. You'll find that many people believe it was the same place where Jesus was crucified, or one of the same mountains where Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And we know that there's no mount could be called the Mount of the Lord any more truly than the mount called Calvary. But it was one of the mountains, of course, where he told him to go. Now then, I want you to look at something else. In considering what we just said about Abraham, the Bible tells us that we need to stand the test too. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, I believe it is, that if need be, we're in manifold temptations. And then verse 7, he says, though the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and what glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So God tests us and tries us too. James tells us that tribulation, that patience is through trials, and that we have to let the trials have their perfect work, and patience have its perfect work. And then, of course, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 5, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now then, I want to give you another scripture as we turn to the 26th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Now I want us to begin reading with verse 17. And this is Isaac's situation. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and what? Dwelt there. He dwelt there. We better make something very clear as we approach this situation with Isaac. And that is, first of all, God wanted him to be there for a while, but he didn't want him to dwell permanently in Gerar. And we'll find through the course of events what happens here in the next several verses, that it was just each one of these things that happened was just a stepping stone to get him where he should be. And then we'll get down to verse 25 and talk about it. But let's go on and read the record here. It says, and Isaac digged again, verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. I like that in a message in itself, that Abraham digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. I mean, we need to start digging the wells that our predecessors digged in the spiritual way. We need to go back to the old wells that would invigorate, would supply, would satisfy God's people. The old scriptural truths that we used to stand for with all of our convictions. We need to go back to some of those things that our previous pastors and teachers and professors taught us years ago and have the same convictions that they had about them. It wouldn't hurt, would it? We find people departing and digging little old cisterns over here and there, and they're not digging the wells of their fathers. But Isaac was digging the wells of his father, Abraham. And the Philistines had stopped them up. Philistines are a picture of the world. By the way, they stop up the true wells that God has had for us to have our refreshment and satisfaction from. The world's try to stop it up. And he called their names after the names of which his father had called them. He gave them the same names. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water, living water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well, even though it was the well that his father had dug. He says he called the name of the well Ezek, and it means contention or strife. It comes from the same root word from which Satan comes. The same root word meaning confusion. The devil always tries to confuse. And look at verse 21. You say, well, what does all this have to do with Isaac being where God wanted him to be? Sometimes we're put in places where we have to work our way through all the situations and places and times to get where God really wants us to go and be. And we'll get to that as we go along. Notice again in verse 21, and they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And that means hatred, confusion. This is the word meant to say. Ezek doesn't mean that. It's Sitna that means confusion, the same word from which Satan comes. I got a little ahead of my time. The other one means strife or contention, that Ezek. But this Sitna means hatred, and it also means has the connotation of confusion. Now then, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. Rehoboth means room. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Fruitfulness in every way. Room for us. It means room for us. There's room at the cross for you. We sing a song. Room by in the atoning sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross. There's room in the glorious gospel of Christ. There's room for us in Christ's heart for the lost sheep that He seeks and that's gone astray. And there will be room for us in the heavenly home. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again receiving to myself. That where I am there, you may be also. So we find that in Isaac's situation, let's go on it down in verse 23, and he went up from thence to Beersheba. You say, well, why, if he was where God wanted him to be, why does he keep moving around? He confessed that he's strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and you'll see in a minute that he pitched his tent in verse 25. So it says, verse 23, he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. He renews his promise to Isaac. Now look, the same promise he made to Abraham. Now look at verse 25. And he built an altar there. He was in a place now that was a little more blessed than striving for wells of water in Gerar and having to do what he did to get to the place where he built this altar to worship God, and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. Notice the word tent. That means that he confessed that he was a stranger and pilgrim on the earth, and he didn't have to dwell in Gerar very long till he found out he had to go to another place. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. There they begin to also dig wells. You know, God expects his people to be workers. We're not to just go through the land and expect everyone to provide for us. We're to go through the land and dig wells. And we're to make a mark upon the community as to what we do, what we stand for, how we live, how we serve. See, God's people dig wells. They don't just look for something to come along and be handed out to them. We're to be servants of God. We're to be workers. We're to open up the old wells that our fathers digged, like Isaac did on Abraham's wells. Open them up again. Wouldn't hurt if we'd preach the same old truths that we heard preached years ago. The same gospel. Stand for the same things. Have the same fundamental convictions. Wouldn't hurt a bit if we'd go back to those days. We have to redig them, though, because many of the Philistines have stopped them up. The world has tried to silence everything that's of value in the Christian realm. Very few churches are even willing to be called a fundamental Baptist church anymore. In fact, very few are willing to even be called a Baptist church, let alone a fundamental Baptist church. I mean, that really puts you down another notch, doesn't it? And they're taking the name off because they're ashamed of it. You say, well, they can get more people. More is not always better. Amen. Loud is not always better. Amen. We find that the louder the music is now, the better people think it is. So, what happened here to Isaac? In verse 25, look at it again. Now, Genesis 26 and verse 25, it says, and he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And since he pitched his tent there, he meant that he wasn't going to stay there forever. He was. Because in Hebrews 11, it says that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They confessed that they looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the Bible tells us that we're sojourners as well. We used to sing a song quite regular. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And it better not be our home, because we have a better one laid up for us in heaven. Pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now I want to progress and go on a little bit. I want you to turn to Genesis 32, verse 24 through 29. Genesis 32, verse 24 through 29. Notice it says in verse 24, this is as Jacob was running away from home, and he wrestled with an angel. Verse 24 says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. O Jacob, hang on for a little while yet. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Israel means a prince of God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? Now look, and he blessed him there. He blessed him there. This angel blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And it means the face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. When you read the story. If you got back to verse 13, look what it says in verse 13. And he lodged there that same night. The word there is in verse 13. And you also find it down in verse 29. Think of that for a moment. He blessed him there. Jacob was in a place where God told him to be. And therefore he received the blessing. Drop on down to chapter 35. And by the way, we preached on this Sunday in our morning service. Chapter 35. I said verse 35, didn't I? Well, chapter 35, I beg your pardon. Sometimes I realize what I've said and other times I don't. But chapter 35. It says, And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Look at that. Up to Bethel. We preached on back to Bethel in our Sunday message. And I won't rehash it because that would just be a double take on it. But look at verse 3. Let's read through verse 3. It says, Then Jacob... I didn't finish verse 1. Let's go redo it. It says, And God said unto Jacob, verse 1, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, And all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar. I'll make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and which was with me in the way which I went. Down in verse 7, it says, And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel. That means the God of Bethel, because there God appeared unto him. See, the word there comes through with strength almost every situation that we discuss. And there's not any limit to the number of times we can show you places and people. But I'll try to get the chosen ones or the special ones, that the ones that I've just marked out that we could deal with that would be kind of eye-opener and a blessing to us and a help to us. So God spoke to Jacob. He had spoken to him in chapter 32. He spoke to him in chapter 35. He told him there was a place in chapter 32 that we studied about the wrestling with the angel, the place of prayer. He was in great distress. He got a new name. He showed that he was persevering in prayer. In this chapter 35, he shows that he was coming back to God. Bethel means the house of God, back to the house of God. And he showed us that he would put away his idols, renew his relationship with God, and do it for his whole family, because Jacob commanded his whole family to follow him to do this. He commanded his household. He said unto his household. He was like Joshua that said, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know one thing that's very wonderful is that when Jacob took the lead here, the people, the household did follow him. And you know, there's many a household today that is just looking for someone to speak with a voice of authority in that house and cause them to do what is right to do. And you, it's supposed to be the head of the house that does this. The father has a great responsibility. The husband has a great responsibility today. Instead of letting the kids run the house, you know, you've got families that whatever the kid says, we're going to do this or that or the other, that governs how what actions are taken. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, we'll do. What do you want to do, son, daughter? And they can be at any age, from 2 years old upward. Sometimes even younger if they cry enough. But, you know, they run things of the house. And we cater to that and say, well, we'll have to do that. You know, so-and-so, my little daughter wants to do it, and she's 6 years old, and she's got a mind of her own. 4 years old. And my little boy says, we got to do this. I just have to do this. And how is it governed? On that basis, isn't it? If you think that's not true, you just check around to some of the families that I know, and you'll find it is true. And it's a shame today when a father cannot stand up and say, our family's going to do this or that to guide them. And I'm not talking about dictatorship, but I'm certainly not talking about a democracy in the house where you have to take a vote on every action that is to be taken by the leadership of the head of the family. You don't have to take a vote on it, because dads are supposed to be wise enough to get their sons and daughters and family to follow them and to be the leader. And if you read in the book of Proverbs, you'll find that many places are there to adhere to the voice of your father and your mother. And that's what we should do. All right? So God spoke to Jacob. I want to give you another one. And this is Moses. Look at Exodus 24, verse 12. And then we'll come back to Genesis. Exodus 24, verse 12. May not be in perfect order. In fact, I should have got the other one in Genesis first, but that's all right too. Notice what it says here concerning the giving of the law. In verse 12 it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount, and be there. Be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. He went exactly where God told him to be. He says, Moses, I just want you to be there. There's instances in the Bible where, you know, the people of God were in a strait, considering the enemy. And God said, it's in the Kings, where it tells that they were about to fight a battle. And God said, I just want you to show up in the morning and be there, for the battle is the Lord's. He says, I'm going to take care of the battle. I just want you to be there. Be there to be in on the victory. And sometimes we're just there. If we'll be in the place God wants us to be in the will of God as God wants us to be in the right fellowship and company that God wants us to be, then certainly things are going to happen for His glory and for our good. Now I want you to look at another one, and you'll find it in Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Talk about a situation and circumstance. Look at this one. Genesis 39. This is concerning Joseph. Wants to read it, beginning with verse 20 will be enough. Well, verse 19 says, came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. That was an accusation against Joseph of trying to take advantage of Potiphar's wife, the servant of Pharaoh. And, of course, he was falsely accused. And she cried out, and she accused him and said that he was trying to take advantage of her against her will. In verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound. Now, I want you to notice. And he was in the prison. Look at your verses. He was there in the prison. You know, sometimes we get in very bad situations through no fault of our own. But nevertheless, God's with us there. Notice what? He was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. Now look. And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Now look. And whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. What does it say in your Bible? And whatsoever he did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Even in the prison, It says the Lord was with him. Joseph was in the prison, but the Lord was in the prison. The Lord was there with him. And notice, the Lord gave him favor. The Lord showed him mercy. The Lord caused him to be ahead of everything that went on in the prison, in charge of it. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. You see, some people say, well, look, I'm in such a situation that, you know, I just can't be a blessing or help to anyone. Can you imagine anything more horrible than, or some things it would be more horrible, of course, but it would be bad enough to be thrown into prison, falsely accused, not knowing any, having any defense or anyone to get you out. He didn't have any defense. In fact, God had to bring him out of there. And you remember the story of Pharaoh's dreams that really finally got him out. But look, no one to argue your case, no one to plead your innocence, no one to take your side. And yet God, in spite of such circumstances, was with him. And he made him to prosper in the prison. You see, God is not limited by circumstances. Some people say, well, you don't just know, preacher, you just don't know my situation. You don't know my circumstances. I may not, but I know who is ahead of them. And I know who can be with you in the midst of them. And I know who can bring you out of them. And regardless of what your situation is, God is able to bring you out of it. And he did for Joseph. And he's even able to bless you while you're in the midst of it. And that's what he did for Joseph. I want to give you one more place. You'll find it in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. Look in 1 Kings chapter 17. And this is a story that's always intrigued me, of Elijah the Tishbite. Verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, 1 Kings 17 verse 1, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You know, Elijah could speak according to God's word. And he says that what he speaks is according to his word. He says, according to my word, because his word was what God approved of. And God gave him the word. He was speaking in the place of God. God was giving him this assurance that this would be the way it would be. There will not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, well, you know, sometimes the word that we speak, think of it a moment, the word that we speak is not only to our detriment, I mean to other people's detriment, but to our own. Elijah had to be taken care of in the midst of this situation where there was no dew nor rain, and in the midst of the drought, and in the midst of famine. You see, just because we're there doesn't mean we will not have to have the same situation as our fellow man. But the only advantage, the great advantage, is that we have God on our side. It's just like, remember, Jesus was crossing the lake and there was a great storm upon the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says in Mark's Gospel, and Mark gives you vivid details of the three synoptic Gospels. It says, and with them there were other little ships. But the advantage to the disciples was that Jesus was in their boat. The advantage to Elijah was the Lord was with him in the middle of this famine, in the middle of this drought. See, God will always make a way for us regardless of the situation. So what the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Little old stream that comes into the Jordan, about a third way down the Jordan from Sea of Galilee. And it says, hide thyself by the brook that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. Now I want you to notice, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The ravens were going to know where Elijah was. God knew where he was. He said, I'm going to let these ravens know where you are. I've commanded. The ravens wouldn't just feed him anywhere. You know, God doesn't expect us to just ramble around and then him look for us. He wants us to be in the place physically, geographically, literally, and spiritually where he would have us to be. I have commanded the ravens. God says, I've already taken care of the situation. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now notice this. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Now notice. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now then, the situation turns drastic. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Can you imagine you and I being in that situation? Lord, you told me to be here, and here I am, and now the brook's gone dry. Now, I'm just exactly where you told me to be. I've done what you've told me to do, and you promised to take care of me. And the ravens, I don't know if they're going to come back either. But at least I don't have any water. The brook is dried up. And you know the birds, they go where there's water too. And what happens? Just in time, God speaks again. Tell him, well, you know, Elijah, I'm through with you being right here by this brook. I'll send you somewhere else. And what does he do? Notice the word there again. And the word of the Lord, verse 8, came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. There. Not just anywhere, but to a widow woman's house. Can you imagine how humiliating this was for Elijah? Say, here I'm going to go, and I'm going to sponge off of a poor old widow woman in the day of drought and famine, in a day when she doesn't have anything. We find that out in a little bit. But he says, God told me to do it. And notice what happened. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. Where was she? Exactly where she was supposed to be. Gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now look. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Says, this is all the hope we have. This is all we can do. This widow woman said, I'm fixing this little cake for my son and I, and we're going to die of starvation. We don't have anything to supply for us. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Say, my, that selfish preacher. Or God even asking for the first of what we have. You know, God says, honor the Lord with thy first fruits and with thy substance, and the first fruits of all thine increase. Say, God wants it first before I'm supplied? Yeah, that's what he wants first. And he says, what? Offer me the little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel, look at verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Think of this, that God told him to be there in this widow woman's presence, to be sustained during the rest of the drought and shortage of food, famine. And God took care of him because what? He was exactly where God wanted him to be. And he did according to the word of the Lord. Now then, we might ask the question of what this place was. It was a place of purpose, and it was a place of power, and it was a place of God's provision. God has a purpose in where you to be, and he has power to take